1 Timothy chapter 6, and I remind you that in the context, Paul is instructing Timothy on how to deal with different kinds of church members. In the 5th chapter, he talked about the older men and women, he talked about the younger men and women, he talked about widows, he talked about elders, as in bishops and deacons. In the final chapter, he talks about servants and masters. He talks about false teachers, because yes, they will try to come in a church. And he talks about the rich. I think we'll be able to cover chapter 6 with three messages. We're only going to look at the first two verses today, but then probably verse 3 to 12 maybe next time, and then the rest of it in one more message. But, you know, I'm not making any promises on that. It won't take us much longer to finish. Paul, well, let's pick it up here. 1 Timothy 6. Is the pulpit mic off? 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. And the yoke is for service. Under the yoke. Count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, if they don't do this, if they don't count their own masters worthy of all honor, it could cause their master to speak against God and His Word because of a poor testimony on behalf of these Christian servants. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Paul instructed Timothy to exhort and to teach servants to honor and obey their master. And not just to kind of go through the motions of that, to count them worthy of it. And in verse 1, he's talking about lost masters. In verse 2, he brings up the masters who are saved. And when he's talking about these servants here, he's not talking about hired servants. He's talking about bond servants. Those who are under the yoke. In other words, we would call them slaves. Paul's instruction was they need to honor and obey. They need to, in fact, count them worthy of all honor. And obviously there, that's dealing with respect because of their authority. For a Christian servant to dishonor and disobey their lost master would cause that master to blaspheme God and His doctrine. Saying, it could have been a poor testimony. Because legally, they were to serve that master. And they needed to do it. If they didn't do that, it would have hindered the work of the gospel. The gospel is far more important than human rights. The gospel is the issue. In our day, it's all about self. How we feel and what we think and what we like and what we don't. With Paul, it was the gospel. And if we get our priorities straight, a lot of things would work out. People get so out of whack with nonsense. I mean, even a slave is told to obey his master for the sake of the gospel. Now, it's easy for me to stand up here and teach about that because I'm not a slave. If I was a slave in those days, I'd be saying, I think I'll just run away instead. I mean, it's easy for us to talk about it, but this was tough, man. Hold a marker here. Look in Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. And Paul gives this instruction quite a bit in his epistles. And to please them well in all things, not answering again. Don't talk back. Do what you're supposed to do. Not purloining. That'd be like stealing from their master. In other words, they're being lazy. They weren't doing what they're supposed to do. They would be a liability instead of an asset. And he said, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. He's saying, you're known as a Christian? Well, you ought to put it on display. You ought to wear it. You ought to adorn it. Make it look good as a testimony. Don't just talk about the doctrine. Put it on. Walk in the new man. Back in verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Live in such a way that's becoming of the doctrine you say you believe. So again, for a servant to disobey and disrespect their master in that day, Paul said that would be a bad testimony and a hindrance to the gospel. You need to adorn the doctrine instead of living in such a way as to cause others to speak against it. And that's what blasphemy means, to speak against it. And by the way, look back in verse 5 of Titus 2 concerning young women. He said they need to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now, a lot of women, they don't have to worry about that because they don't have a husband who can tell them anything. They don't have to obey their husband because their husband never tells them anything to what they're supposed to do. So they got it easy there, don't they? Hey, man, it's all right. He don't tell you the truth. The home in America, and I'm talking about among Christians, is so out of whack. It's sad, isn't it? He said, obedient their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So, when a Christian woman is not living that way, it causes people to speak against the word of God. Paul's clearly saying, look, we need to live in such a way as to adorn the doctrine, to be a testimony. We don't want to be a hypocrite. We don't want to be a bad testimony. We want people to see the truth lived out in our lives. And I'm going to tell you something. Humility and service and obedience, those are characteristics of the Christian walk. Now, in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 6, if they had a saved master, they were not to despise them. In other words, think, how could you own me? How could you as a Christian have slaves? You ought to set me free and I ought to be on equal footing with you. Paul said, no. No, you don't despise them. Paul, you can't get around it. You can try if you will. You can't get around the fact that Paul referred to believers who had servants as faithful and beloved. Didn't he do that in 1 Timothy 6 too? He said these Christian masters who owned slaves were faithful and beloved. He said they're partakers of the benefit. And by the way, Philemon is held up in the Bible as a great example of a Christian man. He was a slave owner. Okay? It'd be all right. Just forget about the media and all the stuff you've always heard, you know, that everybody in the South in our own country back in the day that had any slaves were automatically wicked. There were some very godly men that had slaves in the South. And those very same slaves thanked God for their master because their master introduced them to Christ and took far better care of them than they were running from lions in the jungle before they were brought over. Okay? So if that wasn't the case, then you explain to me how so many of those slaves wanted to fight for the Confederacy. They didn't have to in some cases. In many cases, they wanted to. And if you think the Civil War, I can't help but talk about this in light of what we're dealing with it. If you think that war was over slavery, and you think that's the issue, then you are ignorant of history. Because by the way, they had slaves up north too. And they still had them after the war. Ulysses S. Grant had slaves after the war. They said, why do you still have slaves? He said, good help's hard to find. I like these slaves. I don't want to get rid of these slaves. I like what Granny said on Beverly Hillbillies. She said, Lee did not surrender to Grant. What happened was he thought he was a blacksmith and he handed him his sword so he'd sharpen it for him. And then they said that he surrendered. He did kind of look like a blacksmith. Grant was a wicked man. No comparison to Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee is one of the greatest leaders this country ever had. Not only military, but just as a Christian gentleman. All you got to do is read his writings. You know? And I still have Robert E. Lee on my wall in my office. And I won't, and they're talking about trying to sandblast Stone Mountain and get rid of Lee and Jackson and Davis and ignorance. Okay? Robert E. Lee, by the way, personally wasn't even in favor of slavery. But the reason why he fought for the Confederacy, because slavery was not the issue of the war. As just a political thing. And I'm not going to get into all of that. But people have been brainwashed to think that Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, these were all evil men, racist men, and all they cared about, they went to war just so they can keep slaves. That's not true. Quit letting everybody think for you. Right? I mean, it's ridiculous, the ignorance that exists in our... Most Americans don't have a clue about America. They have no clue about our history. Ignorance. And so, it's possible, according to the Word of God, to be a faithful and beloved Christian and yet still have slaves. That's what Paul's saying. Now, I'm not done yet. Let me finish. But you have to get all these things in perspective. A Christian master would take very good care of his servants. That's why, and by the way, he said, partakers of the benefit. And that harkens back to Philemon. In Philemon verse 14, he said, but without thy mind, Paul writing to Philemon about Onesimus, the slave that hadn't run away from him, and Paul led him to the Lord, and now he's sending him back and so forth. But he said, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. And I think the benefit has to do with the service. Onesimus now is going to be a far better servant now that he's a believer. And the benefit, he's saying it's a benefit. And again, he called them faithful and beloved. So, if you disagree, and I think I know you folks in here. I don't think anybody in here is mad right now. I know Brother Smith's not. He's said amen quite a bit here. But because he loves history, he knows the truth about these things. But if you disagree, because everything I've said has been based on what Paul wrote, right? So here's what you need to know if you disagree with it. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, so I don't like what you just taught. All right. For those who teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes, words where have come of envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That's pretty strong, isn't it? What Paul says here is the words of Christ. And if you disagree with what he's saying, then it just proves you're proud and you don't know anything. But what happens? You've got preachers today who would rather die than just say what I said. You understand that? They would never say, but what I just said is what the Bible says. But they care far more about what everybody thinks than what the book says. They would be scared to death they'd lose their 501c3 status or something, which we don't have. So I don't care if we lose it. We don't even have it to start with. Now let me tell you something. The Bible does not say all men are created equal. Anybody know where the verse is that says that? So it's going to be fine. We'll get through this together. Just hang with me. I'm going somewhere with all this. I'm just trying to get you to think biblically instead of politically correct. C.R. Stamm wrote in 1 Timothy 6, he said, on every hand we are being told that all men are equal. This has been repeated so often that most people accept it without question. The statement is, however, at best misleading. It is true that before God, all men are equal, and we may thank Him that He is no respecter of persons. But in relation to each other, none of us are equal. The husband and his wife are not equal. Parents and their children are not equal. The employer and his employee are not equal. Citizens and their rulers are not equal. And certainly the motorist and that man in uniform are not equal when the motorist has been speeding. No two people are exactly equal, not even identical twins. If anything makes for unhappiness, it is anarchy and disorder, which stem from the claim that we're all equal. All right? God made things distinct. He put some differences in place. And it's not what the Word of God says. Now, all are sinners before God and need to be saved through Jesus Christ. And when you get saved, you're in one body. That's all true. But I'm talking about on planet Earth, everybody is not equal as far as their lot in life. Okay? And we've got this entitlement attitude in our country where everybody thinks everything's the same and there are no distinctions, that women can do what men do, and on it goes. God made things the way He did for a reason. I think He knows what He's doing. Have you ever noticed all the passages in Paul's epistles in which he exhorts servants to be good servants and to serve their master as unto the Lord? And he exhorts masters to be good to their servants and to remember they have a master in heaven. Now look, I know in our culture, this is not something we deal with necessarily, but I think it's good to talk about this because it's a good example of how brainwashed we are. That we cannot, we want to think with our culture in mind instead of the Word of God in mind. Let the Bible tell us about these things. I'm not going to run these references, but you ought to mark them down. Study 1 Corinthians 7. He deals with the issue in there. Ephesians 6. He deals with it there. Colossians 3, he deals with it there, into chapter 4. 1 Timothy 6, we see it here. Titus 2, there. Philemon. So, it comes up quite a bit. Paul never told servants to run away. Nor did he tell masters to get rid of their servants. In fact, in his epistle to Philemon, he writes to a faithful believer who owns servants. And of course, you know, Paul had led Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, Philemon, Paul led him to Christ while in prison in Rome. He sent him back. He sent him back to his master with the letter, Philemon. And he's beseeching Philemon to receive Onesimus back. Look in Philemon again and begin reading in verse number 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now that he's saved, boy, he has a whole different attitude, and he's become a profitable servant. Whom I have sent again, that thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered to me the bonds of the gospel. Without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. See, the Lord's working in this situation. Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's saying now he is not just a servant, he's a brother in the Lord. If thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Now, this is the last in order. It's not the last one epistle he wrote, but it's the last one in the layout of his epistles because it's a fitting little letter at the end that illustrates through a real life situation some of the doctrines that Paul taught in his epistles. You have a wonderful picture of salvation here. How the Lord receives us as Christ because He put our wrongdoings on His account. And you have that wonderful illustration. He said, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest to me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. How refreshing, Philemon, if you'll just actually obey what I'm telling you. But like I said this morning, that's becoming more rare when it comes to the professing church today. So he's saying, please, just this is the right thing to do, Philemon. Now, if you study all the Bible says about this issue, you'll learn that there were some things about it that are different from what we might think today. So we got to get rid of the modern Western mindset and think about it biblically. The Bible uses the word slave how many times, do you think? Once. Slaves, how many times? Once. It doesn't even use the word slavery. It uses the word servant 460 times and servants 441 times. Since the fall of man, slavery, as we use the term today, has existed in the world, and it still does. Many people groups have been enslaved. Some historians have estimated that half the population of the Roman Empire was composed of slaves with no personal rights. So, the message of true liberty in Christ appealed to these servants that heard Paul and his co-laborers preaching the gospel. Many servants trusted Christ and they were in the churches that Paul wrote to. That's why he says so much about it. And more than likely, they were tempted to use their newfound freedom in Christ as a reason to disobey and defy their masters. After all, the Bible said in Christ there's neither bond nor free. Yeah, it also says there's neither male nor female. Which, by the way, Galatians 3, we're all baptized into Christ. And in being baptized into Christ, we're all one spiritually. Neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. That can't be water baptism, because if you get water baptized as a male, you're still a male. Okay, that's a spiritual baptism. Alright, the point is this. Yes, in Christ, we're one, but on earth, there are still distinctions. That's why Paul, who talked about the one body, said to Christian women, obey your husband. He said to Christian children, obey your parents. He said to Christian servants, obey your master. There are still ranks of authority. He told Christians, obey the government, as long as the government's not telling you to disobey God, in which case we ought to obey God rather than men. But if government's operating within its God-given boundaries, then we need to honor that and respect that. So we're still on earth, even though we're seated in heavenly places. And while on earth, there's still a difference between... Listen, there's a difference between a male and a female. I don't care what this culture says. There is a difference. There's a difference between nations. I thank God I heard our president, Donald J. Trump, say to the United Nuts, that's the UN, we reject globalism and embrace patriotism. That's biblical. It's the Antichrist system that's global. You say, ain't Christ going to bring in a world kingdom? Yes, He will. In righteousness, man can't. The UN thinks they're going to bring in a world kingdom without Christ and against Christ. The Antichrist weakens the nations, Isaiah 14. Any political movement that is designed to weaken the sovereignty of a nation is of the devil. That's why Obama's whole worldview is satanic. See, it's not like I just hate a Democrat because they're a Democrat. I hate their viewpoint, but not only Democrats, George Bush, who's talked about the New World Order, was dead wrong. Okay? And so we actually, like I said, and by the way, I know Trump's a sinner. I wonder if we start investigating your life of what we might find. You hypocrite. Amen. Come on, folks, what in the world? And by the way, what he did 20 years ago has nothing to do with what he's doing right now as the president trying to help the country. Get off your high horse, you bunch of Pharisees. Say, who are you talking to? Whoever thinks that way. Even if it's your granny, tell her. Okay? Amen. That's not right. You ought to thank God you have somebody in there trying to do some good, and you ought to pray for his soul, and you ought to try to see... You ought to be thankful. Good night. You realize we had the most conservative Supreme Court since 1934? Do you realize how big a deal that is? Do you realize what would have happened if Clinton would have won? Do you realize what that Supreme Court would look like right now? I can't do your thinking for you. You got to learn things for yourself. I'm just telling you what I think about it. And I'm telling you that nationalism God put these distinctions in place for a reason. According to the law of Moses, God allowed Israel to have servants, but they were not to be mistreated. Mark this down, because of time, I'm not going to turn to all these passages. Mark down Leviticus 25, verse 39 to 46. That's a good example. Now, a Hebrew was not to have a bondservant that was another Hebrew. He could have a bondservant of another race, but he could not have a, if it was a Hebrew that was in bad debt and he needed to sell himself into slavery, the Hebrew was to pay his servant and to treat him as a hired servant. But when it came to other races, they could own them, according to the Word of God in Leviticus 25 and other passages. That proves having servants was not evil in and of itself. Otherwise, God would have prohibited it. If just the mere fact of owning a servant was evil, then why would God allow it? He would have prohibited it. What He said was, don't mistreat them. He even said, the stranger that's your servant, remember you were a stranger in Egypt. Remember you were servants. The Hebrews were enslaved. So He said, you better make sure you don't mistreat them. Okay? But they were allowed to have them, according to the Word of God. And so, we should not judge an institution on the basis of how it's abused. For example, governments often abuse their authority. Does that mean all government is always evil? No, you don't judge an institution on the basis of its abuses. Now, the Word of God does teach it is evil to steal a man and sell him as a slave. Okay, Deuteronomy 24:7. You just write it down if you want to look at these. I'm not going to turn there. Deuteronomy 24:7, 1 Timothy 1:10. He talked about some sins. He said men stealers. Revelation 18, 8 through 15, he talks about Babylon, how they hunt the souls of men. Now, slavery in the sense of what happened in our history, when they went over to Africa to get those slaves, they didn't have to go looking for them, because the Africans enslaved each other and sold each other off to the white man. They didn't go into the jungle looking for nobody. They were right there ready to be bought. Blacks sold themselves into slavery. Do you understand that? Muslims, too, by the way, were involved with that slave trade. And yet, these ignorant black people in jail turn to Islam because they think Christianity is the white man's religion. Christianity has done more to help the black people than anything. But that's how ignorant people are. Now, again, I realize, I'm sure there was abuse of slavery in America. And I'm sure there were slaves that were mistreated, and all of that, and that's wrong. But my point was, you can't have this mindset that the whole South and everything they believed and everything they did was evil and wrong just because they had slaves. Because the whole nation had it. It goes all the way back to the colonial days. People just don't know things. They just believe what they're told on television. Now, men stealers, selling men into slavery, that kind of thing, that's wrong. There's different, I don't have time to, you can get into a whole study on this. Search in the Bible, there's different kinds of servants. There's different reasons why they became servants. One thing is for sure, they were not to be mistreated. Okay? And you can study that out and see. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says on the issue. Now, the body of Christ is not a nation. And we are all servants of the Lord, and we should have no desire to own servants. Israel was a nation with a land. Okay, the church, I'm not recommending the church today have slaves. I'm saying Israel as a nation was not evil for having servants, and neither was America, because in a lot of cases it was good for those servants. In a lot of cases they were far better off. They were treated much better. They had a better life over here. Now again, you're going to say, well, I guarantee it. Yeah, I'm sure there's always abuses. There's always, but that doesn't, you can't paint it all the same. So, the Apostle Paul did not preach a social gospel. He was not a social justice warrior. That's the new thing today. That's the buzzword today. Paul did not talk about rights. He talked about responsibility. Somebody said the preaching of rights breeds rebellion, but the preaching of responsibility will breed revival. The church, I've said this many times, has not been called to make the world a better place to go to hell from. The world is evil. And it will not be righteous and peaceful until Christ comes to set up His righteous kingdom. There will be no peace on earth until the Lord comes to the earth. This present evil world will come to an end when Christ comes again. In the meantime, you're not going to change it. And I'm sorry, but that's not the commission of the church. Billy Sunday spent his whole ministry fighting alcohol, and his own son was a drunk. I hate that, but that's the honest truth. In other words, he wasn't at home. He was out showboating, putting on a circus in the name of revival. And by the way, he didn't hardly preach any sound doctrine. What's wrong with these people? You ought to check up on somebody before you quote them. Charles Finney is the father of the charismatic movement, and all these fundamentalists today quote Finney like he was some Bible believer dispensationalist. He wasn't anything close to a dispensationalist. He had so much bad doctrine. I know because I've read Charles Finney. Okay? Billy Sunday thought his calling was to get people to quit drinking. And while he was never at home because he was trying to waste his time getting sinful man to give up strong drink, ain't going to happen. His own son was at home getting drunk. He didn't have the right ministry. The best thing you can do to get people to quit drinking is get them saved. You understand what I'm saying? The very best thing we can do in this world is preach the gospel. Everything else is a step down. That's the truth. Paul did not try. Look, he said sinners need to be delivered from this present evil world. He didn't say the church was going to change the world. He said we need to get people saved out of it. Paul never tried to overthrow the Roman government. Paul had even respect. You know what kind of man Nero was? Good night. And yet, how much time did Paul use railing against Nero? You know what? There's a time and a place. I think we ought to stand up for what's right. Look, stand up for what's right, say what's right, vote to support what's right, do what you can do. But at the end of the day, Paul never protested on social issues. Why? Because the gospel is the priority. Jerry Falwell got fouled up when he quit focusing on the gospel and tried to save America socially. His moral majority is non-existent. Everything he fought for and stood for, he said he might have done some good. Not in eternity. He would have been far better off to keep preaching the gospel. You know, he had a show called the Old Time Gospel Hour. But then it changed into the Old Time Republican Hour. I'm just trying to tell you folks, the best way to fight against the evils of the day is to preach the gospel. I'm not saying you can't ever take a protest or you can't ever take a stand. I'm not saying that. What did Paul do? What was his priority? He said, stay a servant so you can help the gospel go forward. Is it in the book? It's in the book. That's pretty powerful if you think about it. Paul did not preach civil rights. Paul did not preach social issues. Paul preached the gospel. If Paul would have told servants to run away, it would have been against the law. It would have endangered the servants. It would have put them in big trouble. And worst of all, it would have hindered the gospel. Paul considered the furtherance of the gospel to be much more important than his rights or even his life. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he's called, therein abide with God." Okay, he said, look, you need to stay in the situation you're in and make it about your responsibility for the furtherance of the gospel, not about rights. Again, we've been bought with a price. Somebody said, I can't believe. You wouldn't want to be a servant. I've been bought. I am owned. I am a slave. I am a servant. Thank God I got the best master in the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So we are servants. But yet, we're free, but we ought to willingly serve the Lord. By the way, we're going to bring this thing to a close here. By sending Onesimus back to his master, Paul knew he was disobeying the law of Moses. Paul knew the law, didn't he? Paul sent Onesimus back to his master. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 23:15, "Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee." Didn't Paul know it? That's what it said? Yeah, but guess what? We're not under the law. We're under grace. That illustrates. And like I said this morning, the man who had his father's wife should have been stoned under the law, not under grace. By the way, Paul said, if you have if you're married to an unbeliever, and they want to stay with you, stay with them, and work to get them saved. But under law, if you marry a strange woman, you were to put her away. You were to divorce her because you did the wrong thing by marrying her. The Jews were supposed to marry Jews. Now, if you married, you say, what about Ruth? She became a Jew. Okay? They could come into Israel. But an Israelite was not supposed to marry someone else outside of their people. And under the law, if that happened, they were to put them away. But under grace, Paul said, well, stay with them. And now they're sanctified in the sense they're set apart for God to work through them, to bring them to salvation. All right. So, believing masters that were kind to their servants and treated them well would have a great opportunity to lead their servants to Christ. Doesn't that make sense? Look, I'm not reading all these verses. I gave you the passages. Read what Paul said about masters and servants. And look, he's not talking about employers, employees, okay? You can make an application, but that's how it's always preached. There's a difference between masters and servants and employees and employers. Now, he said, masters, if they treated their servants well, they would be seeking to lead them to Christ. So, if they sent their servants out, they would have got killed for it. A runaway slave was to be killed. They'd be better off staying with the master and letting the master lead them to Christ and treat them well. Don't you see? What's the point? Listen, the whole point is about the gospel. This is a great example. You're talking about slavery here. And Paul is saying it doesn't matter what you think your rights are. What's going to further the gospel? And even though we're not dealing with slavery in our culture today, we've got a bunch of people that all they talk about is civil rights. Okay? And we need to get off that mess and start talking about the gospel. And so believing servants that diligently serve their master well, even especially if they're being mistreated and they were still faithful, what a testimony to a lost master. Imagine a slave having the joy of the Lord, being obedient to his master as unto Christ, even though his master didn't deserve it. What a testimony of the grace of God. Paul was more concerned about that master getting saved than the servant going free. Because they had freedom in Christ. Back in those days, a servant that was saved in Christ had much more freedom than a lost master. Because real freedom is in Christ. All right. We're going to go on and see in 1 Timothy 6, when in our next study, he goes on to talk about godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, if you have food and raiment, be content. He's saying, hey, servants, if they're putting clothes on your back and food in your belly, you ought to be content with that. That's powerful. A saved servant has spiritual freedom and contentment in Christ, and that's what matters most. And by the way, are we better than our Lord? Did not our Lord become the greatest servant of all? When He who had the form of God took on the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now we're bought with a price and we're servants. We belong to the Lord. When the Lord comes, all believers will be glorified with Him. And finally, it'll be a manifestation of the power and the glory. Until then, we're still on earth. And a woman still better submit to her husband and obey him in all things. And a husband ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church. You better do that. Parents ought to bring up their children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children ought to obey their parents. Servants ought to obey their masters. Masters ought to treat their servants well. Even if we're in one body, while on earth, there's still distinctions and authority. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. And I know